So we take up back with Abraham here after we had Lot's circumstances and his demise. Sure. And we have this little interlude in Genesis chapter 20 of Lot's journeys, and he ends up with a guy named Abimelech, a king, a ruler, and he gets himself in a pickle with him, just like he did with the ruler in Egypt. Remember, he went down in Egypt because there was a famine, and he said that Sarah was his sister. Well, we see here, this is later on, Abraham journeyed from there to the south, dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and stayed in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Well, he said, she's fair game, right? Now remember, this lady is, you know, is she 99 or 100 now? Somewhere in that range. And so she's well preserved, right? Yeah. Yeah.
Just getting started.
What's that?
Just getting started.
That's right. Yeah. That's like Jack. After Bible study, some of them were saying, I can't believe that guy's 80 years old. I think he's 60 or...
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So, I don't know.
Tonight.
Do you? Yeah, that long journey. You just came off that journey. So Abraham said of his Sarah, she is my sister, and Abimelech king of Gerar sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed you are a dead man because of the woman you have taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, are you moving around there? Yeah? Okay. He said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And she even herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this. And God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me, therefore I did not let you touch her. So here's Abraham, and he's still living in fear. Mm-hmm. Now, why do I say he's still living in fear?
Because he lied twice.
Why did he lie?
Because he was scared that they would kill him
to take Sarah.
Sarah.
Right, that's what happened in Egypt, remember?
Yeah.
He was afraid that the Pharaoh would look upon her. She was so beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they talk about Cleopatra, but I don't think he had anything on Sarah.
Yeah.
Because we can see here that obviously she was an incredibly beautiful woman,
yeah,
even at that age.
Yeah.
And here Abraham had lied about her out of fear that Pharaoh would kill him to take her,
mm-hmm,
and he's up to it here again.
Mm-hmm.
And in spite of this, what's God doing?
Protecting both of them.
He's looking after him,
yeah,
right? Aren't you glad God looks after you?
Yeah.
Have you ever lived in doubt and fear?
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever gone there? Do you still go there sometimes?
Mm-hmm.
I do. But this is an incredible little story here. It's easy to miss the faithfulness of God once again,
yeah,
not the glorious faithfulness of Abraham here,
mm-hmm,
but the faithfulness of God,
mm-hmm,
in spite of Abraham trying to wiggle his way through circumstances by human means. And, we're slow to learn these kinds of lessons.
Mm-hmm.
And we saw, as we looked through the life of Abraham, that it was not Abraham's faithfulness that brought him to the place where he could take his son up on a mountain. It was the faithfulness of God.
Mm-hmm.
It was God's faithfulness that trained Abraham, and it was over a long period of time.
Yeah. Yeah.
We are in an instant society,
yeah,
and we instantly want everything to happen just like that.
Yeah.
And God is never in a hurry, but he's always on time.
Mm-hmm.
And so he does the work in our lives,
mm-hmm,
and he cultivates and he grows us. And he doesn't put us in the positions that are far beyond where we are. Later on, we're going to look at Abraham taking his only son up into a mountain to sacrifice him. He couldn't even follow God's commands to leave Terah behind and Lot behind in the beginning, remember? He couldn't even follow God's commands to go all the way into the land of Canaan. If God had told him then, if he had had a son, sacrifice your son, I don't think he would have done it. I don't think he was ready for it.
Yeah.
So the Lord brings the circumstances in our life as he prepares us, as he grows us, and as he moves us in the place where we need to be. And that's the faithfulness of God. And oh, I tell you, I rejoice in talking about God's faithfulness, certainly not my own. Because I know that if I'm saved today, walking with Jesus today, it's because of the faithfulness of God. Not because I have done well, but he has done well for me.
It could have been a political move too, that he would want to be with her, because then they would have to join, you know, marrying into royalty.
It's possible to bring them together. I mean, there's no question, but the reason that we discovered with Pharaoh was because of her beauty.
Yeah.
And so I guess we would assume the same here.
Mm-hmm.
So the Lord steps in, and he steps in graciously, doesn't he?
Mm-hmm.
The first words that he says to this guy, you know, be rather frightening, wouldn't they?
Mm-hmm.
The Lord appears to him in a dream, says, you're a dead man.
Mm-hmm.
And boy, Abimelech was like, oh, I didn't know.
Mm-hmm.
Are you going to slay a righteous nation also? It almost sounds like Abraham had said that. Remember, will you slay the righteous with the wicked?
Yeah.
Are you going to slay a righteous nation also? And he told me, she was his sister. Mm-hmm. In the integrity of my heart, in the innocence of my hands, I've done this. And we can see here that the Lord did protect. He protected and withheld Abimelech from going in to Sarah. Now therefore restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So we can see that there's this divine cloud over Abraham, isn't there?
Mm-hmm.
Even as he makes these faux pas and goes in the wrong direction, God is still with him. God is still faithful.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a wonderful truth to know that in the journey of life.
Mm-hmm.
God is still with us. God is still faithful,
mm-hmm.
even when we're not. Even when fear grabs us or mm-hmm. circumstances overwhelm us, the Lord never lets go of his own.
Mm-hmm.
And Abraham was the Lord's. And here he even says, if you bring him back, he will pray for you and you shall live. So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called his servants, and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were very much afraid. So the whole household says, well, let's fix this as quickly as we can. So he called to Abraham, said to him, what have you done this? How have I offended you? You brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin. You've done deeds to me that have not to have been done. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you have in view that you have done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. So we can see that it was
fear.
Yeah. So Abraham speaks about the fear of God, but what was he experiencing?
Total fear.
The fear of
man.
Yeah. Right? And what does the Bible say the fear of man is? Does anybody know? In the book of Proverbs it says, the fear of man is a snare.
Yeah.
That's what the Bible says about the fear of man.
Yeah.
And so I thought, surely there's no fear of God in this place. And so they're going to kill me on account of my wife. But indeed she is truly my sister. So now he justifies his little. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. So he married his
half-sister.
Yeah. Right? So it's a half-sister, which at that time was not forbidden,
mm-hmm.
and it didn't produce deformed babies.
Mm-hmm.
Obviously, Isaac wasn't a deformed baby.
Mm-hmm.
But so it was not an uncommon thing. We know that certain laws came in at the time of Moses. We begin to have laws that dealt with those circumstances, because, of course, we know in the beginning that brothers did marry sisters, and there was no genetic problem, as we looked at earlier in the book of Genesis.
We think God cannot speak to lost people, oftentimes.
Yeah, that's not true.
That's true.
Mm-hmm.
Not true.
No. God can speak to whoever he wants to, whenever he wants to.
Yeah.
We often put great limits on what God can and cannot do.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. We say God doesn't hear the prayers of unsaved people. I've heard people say that.
Yeah.
That's not true either.
Mm-hmm.
Because if he didn't, then no unsaved person would ever be saved. God stirs their hearts to pray. Mm-hmm. And God approaches people and speaks to people and mm-hmm. ministers to people. Remember that Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, mm-hmm. your prayers and your alms have come up as a remembrance before God.
That's right.
He was a lost person.
Yeah.
But that didn't stop God from doing wonderful things and ministering to him.
Yeah.
Yeah, those things are not true. And sometimes we have to be very careful what we think say that God can and cannot do.
Yeah.
Yeah, very true. And so it says, it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, you notice Abraham didn't say, the Lord said to do this. Abraham never said, you know, God said that to do this. He says, I said to her, this is your kindness that you should do for me in every place wherever I go. Say of me, he is my brother.
Mm-hmm.
So was he telling a lie?
Well, it's a half-brother.
Right.
Half-brother.
So he wasn't telling a lie.
Mm-hmm.
But he was...
catching the truth.
For his...
Yeah.
I mean, he was implying she is not my wife.
Absolutely. He certainly wasn't advertising he was his wife,
no,
right?
No.
You know, I wonder, well, Abraham, when the guy comes and takes her, he's probably thinking, oh, at least he didn't kill me because I, you know.
Yeah.
He's probably thinking, but, you know, that's my wife he's got over there.
I know.
You know?
I don't know how Sarah handled that.
I don't know. It was
a lot of grace.
Let's say it was a different culture then than it is today.
Yeah.
Kind of like Jacob putting all of his family between him and Esau.
Yeah, that's right. When Esau was coming to kill him, he kept sending the family ahead. Yeah. Yeah, we'll get there. So what does Abimelech do? He said, see, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. And to Sarah he said, behold, I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody. Thus she was rebuked. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his female servants, and then they bore children. For the Lord had closed up all the wombs in the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Which gives us a little bit of a picture that this was over a period of time.
Mm-hmm.
Because, I mean, we can't have babies. It takes a little while to find out you can't have a baby, right?
That's right.
So, we read, and that's one of the things that you find in the scriptures. It's easy to miss the time frames and think that, you know, all this happened because we're reading it in a book, and you go through 2 or 3 chapters. Sometimes you're going through 10 and 20 years in a couple of chapters. So there was a period of time that this happened. Mm-hmm. And all in that period of time, Abimelech had not touched Sarah.
Mm-hmm.
That somehow God had caused it not to happen, even though he had taken her,
mm-hmm.
which is supernatural.
Yes.
Right? Because he wasn't taking her, you know, to make him his sister.
No.
Right?
No.
He wasn't.
Maybe she wasn't that good looking. That's why he took her, because she was.
Because she was, mm-hmm.
Yeah, that would have taken quite a while.
Yeah. And so that's the little interlude story here, but there's a great lesson in it, and the lesson that I see is that, you know, Abraham's still not firing on all cylinders all the time, right?
Mm-hmm.
And he's a long way in his journey with the Lord,
mm-hmm.
and yet we discover the very faithfulness of God in the midst of his life.
Mm-hmm.
So it's wonderful to know that, you know, even if you get up in years, you can still kind of deviate a little, but the Lord is still faithful. The Lord is still there, and he still looks after his own.
Mm-hmm.
Anybody have any other comments on that chapter?
Seems to be missed sometimes because we look at that whole issue and think about the walk of Abraham with God.
Mm-hmm.
But it really is not about him.
It's about,
like you said, it's about God.
Yeah.
And who he is.
That's
what
right.
he does in Abraham's life to bring Abraham to the point, you're my friend.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Mm.
Yeah. The perspective can change everything, can't it, in terms of looking to the Lord. So, we go to Genesis 21, and it says, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son, who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac.
Well, God really had to protect Sarah because if she had a kid with Amalek or the other guy,
yeah,
it would have messed things up.
Absolutely.
Terribly.
Now, they had already made a mess.
Yes.
You know, with Hagar, but this would have really complicated matters.
Yeah.
It was only the Lord that was going to open up Sarah's womb.
Yeah.
Only the Lord.
Yeah.
And that was vitally important.
Yeah.
And so he was called Isaac. What does Isaac mean? Anybody remember?
Ladder.
That's right. So Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. He had done the same to Ishmael. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. Do you remember a while back when she was in the tent and she heard angels and the Lord had come and told him that she was going to bear a son, and she laughed. And when he accused her of laughing, she said I didn't laugh.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it seems like right now she has come through to the place where, okay, I laughed. And so there was great joy. This was a time of great joy in Sarah's mm-hmm. life. Finally, a promised son has come.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, God had promised Abraham, if your seed, I'll make a great nation. And
mm-hmm.
and Sarah says, well, you know, this isn't working. Let's get Hagar to get pregnant, and then you'll fulfill God's promises.
Mm-hmm.
And how that didn't work very well. Like, Sarah had given up on any possibility that she could be the one that would bear a child.
Mm-hmm.
And because it was beyond... it just didn't seem possible. I mean, she'd been living and sleeping with Abraham all these years.
Yeah.
No baby.
Yeah.
And at some point, she said, there will never be a baby,
mm-hmm.
right? And so, can you blame her?
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if any of us would be in a different circumstance under those kinds of situations.
Mm-hmm.
But God's word is faithful. No matter whether we believe it or don't believe it, it doesn't change God's faithfulness. And once again, that's the key, I believe, to this whole passage in the life of Abraham, is the faithfulness of God.
Mm-hmm.
The faithfulness of God, not the faithfulness of Abraham, nor the faithfulness of Sarah.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and even though we do come to the New Testament, we said, by faith Abraham went out, and you know, these expressions of faith, we find out how that faith came to be. We find out how faith grew. We find out how faith was realized in their lives because of the faithfulness of God.
We probably wouldn't pray that long, would we, about something?
No.
25 years, probably, he waited.
Yes, at least that.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. A long time.
Yeah.
And so, it says that, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, she said. For I have borne him a son in his old age. So the child grew and was weaned. So Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Trouble.
Mm-hmm.
Something happens back here. You know? You sure your sin will find you out?
Mm-hmm.
What you reap, you sow. No, we can be forgiven for what we've done, but doesn't mean we're not going to have to deal with the consequences
mm-hmm.
of situations in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
And in this case, the consequences are still there.
Mm-hmm.
Hagar's still there.
Yeah.
Ishmael's still there.
Mm-hmm.
And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac.
Mm-hmm.
Now, here's Sarah. She was the one, remember? It was her idea, right?
Mm-hmm.
It was her idea. And look what it cost her.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a picture given here, and we talked about this whenever, you know, she went ahead and did this, that that there's God has a way of doing things. And if we don't do things God's way, they maybe seem like very logical to go ahead and do things our way.
Mm-hmm.
But in the end, it's going to cause trouble.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of coming and doing things the way God wanted them done.
Mm-hmm.
And in this case, it gives the illustration that of trying to, by fleshly activities, to accomplish the will of God.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't work that way. We need to do things God's way. It seemed reasonable, and yet God doesn't need your help or mine. And so now they have the results of it. And Sarah says, this can't go on any further. Ishmael's in the house. Isaac's in the house. Who technically has the right to be the heir?
Yeah.
Isaac.
The first,
well,
the firstborn.
In their culture.
That's
yeah.
right.
Yeah.
So Sarah sees Hagar's mocking, scoffing.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, she knows that she's got the elder son here.
Mm-hmm.
And she knows that Abraham loves this boy.
Yeah.
And so she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with my son, namely Isaac. And you remember earlier Abraham had pleaded with God because God had told Abraham that that Ishmael would not be the heir. Because Isaac had settled on that one.
Yeah.
He was settled on it. Sarah had been settled on it. Okay, this is what happens. God had stepped in. We looked at this earlier in one of the chapters. And suddenly Abraham cries out to God, oh God, let Ishmael live before you.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord had made it very clear, Ishmael will not be the one that I have. He's not the son of promise.
Yeah.
There is only one son of promise.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and there could be no other. There had to be this one son of promise, which is Isaac. And in a sense, that's a picture or type of who Christ is. Because there is no other son of promise but Jesus Christ. He's the only son of promise that can bring eternal life and bring us into becoming the children of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's sort of a picture, a type of Christ
mm-hmm.
in that sense that there's no other substitutes. And there have been substitutes offered all through the years. Man, through his ingenious ways and through his mechanisms and attempts, have constantly tried to find another Savior, somebody else that would take the place
yeah.
of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
There's only one son of promise, isn't there?
Yeah.
Only one Messiah, only one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when God establishes something, it doesn't matter how many people try to come up with something else.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus Christ is still the only way, the only truth, and the only life.
It's a picture too.
Go ahead.
I was just going to say it's a picture too of the difference between law and grace.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And we're going to go to Galatians and look at that. But yeah, it shows the difference between what man can do for God, what man attempts to do for God,
mm-hmm.
and what God does for man. There are two different pathways. And sadly, much Christianity has moved away from what God can do for man to what man can do for God.
We haven't learned much in 2,000 years, have we?
No, we haven't. We haven't.
Mm-hmm.
And Galatians addresses that, and we will go to that passage. And so the results here is that Abraham is distressed, isn't he? Genesis 21:11. What does it say? The matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son.
Mm-hmm.
Now, which son is that?
Ishmael.
Ishmael.
Yeah.
He loved Ishmael, and rightly so.
Yeah.
It was his son, right?
His son.
We had already had the incident where she had run away because of Sarah was treating her wrongly.
Mm-hmm.
And then the Lord said, no, he needs to be able to come back for now.
Mm-hmm.
And a promise was given to Hagar, right?
Mm-hmm.
But this had come to this place where Abraham says, you know, I want my son. So at this point, it's Sarah speaking, right?
Mm-hmm.
And Abraham's protesting. So it's okay for a husband once in a while to protest when his wife says to do something.
He should have protested when she told him to go sleep with Hagar.
Yeah, absolutely, yeah.
That's when he should have protested.
You're right there.
Yeah.
And so, anyway, what happens here, though, is God says that God speaks now. So God clarifies the matter.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. So now it's important to notice that the wife can also speak the very words of God into the husband's life.
Yes.
So he should listen to her husband.
You're taking notes there, Marie?
Yet I will also, now the promise comes, now the grace of God, and this is the graciousness of God, right? Because remember, this was their mechanisms, this was their doing things their way, but God was still very gracious. So he said, yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. Mm-hmm. Because you are blessed, Abraham, because you are mine, mm-hmm. even this, even your mistakes, I will bless.
Yeah.
Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
I made some whoppers since I've been saved. Mm-hmm. Haven't you?
Yes.
And God can still even bless our mistakes.
Oh my goodness. I gotta write that down.
Doesn't it say that all things work together for the good for those that love God?
I always believed he could forgive
yes.
our mistakes.
Yeah.
Bless our mistakes, that's a whooper.
It is. But does not the Bible say that all things work together for good to those
that's
that love
right.
God?
That's right.
Now, does that all things include our sin?
Must.
Or is that on the outside?
He said every single thing.
All
yeah.
things.
Yeah.
All things. Does it not never gives us a license to sin, right?
No.
There are consequences, there are griefs yeah. that come with it,
yeah.
but God still is able to bless. He's able to turn things into blessings. He does it all along. You go through later on in Genesis when the brothers went and sold him into slavery, and he ended up, you know, in Potiphar's house, and then he ended up in jail, whatever. He said, you meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. You meant it for evil, God meant it for good. We don't know the end of the story sometimes. And I'm so thankful. That's, once again, a great testimony to the faithfulness of God. Here in how Hagar and Ishmael were being treated speaks of this incredible faithfulness of God, incredible grace being poured out, because the Lord could have said, we're going to make sure that this boy's not going to be around. Because, you know, let's face it, the sons of Ishmael have kind of been a little bit of a thorn in the side to the sons of Israel, even to this day.
Yeah. Like the tares and
the wheat. Yeah,
you know,
let them grow up together.
Yeah.
But God doesn't bless our mistakes just to do a good favor to us.
No.
He always has in mind to make us be conformed to the image of Christ.
Absolutely.
Everything.
Yes, mm-hmm. yes. And you can imagine the great relief that Abraham experienced here. You can imagine the trepidation that he was feeling here. My son is going to be cast out here. Where's he going to go? What's going to happen to him? Now, God had already made promises to Abraham, but, you know, I don't know about you, but sometimes even though I know the promises in the Bible, I need fresh reassurance.
That's right.
I need the Spirit of God to take the verse of Scripture and make it real to me today when I'm going through a deep valley or when things, everything seems to be falling apart. I need to freshly hear from God by the Spirit, a reaffirmation that He is faithful, a reaffirmation that He's in control of this situation, even though it seems absolutely out of control.
Mm-hmm.
I need to know these things. And Abraham needed to know that too. And we need to know it at times of crisis in our life. We need God to come to us and assure us and speak to us and lift us up. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Now, you can easily read this story. But if you could enter into Abraham's heart here,
mm-hmm.
this was a sad day.
Mm-hmm.
This was a day of great grief for him.
Mm-hmm.
Because he had loved Ishmael,
mm-hmm.
and now he was sending away this son.
Mm-hmm.
So this was not but he was still, what was he doing? What was he being?
Just
he was being obedient.
He was being obedient.
This was a great step of obedience
because
here.
God said that would make I will also make a nation of the descendants mm-hmm. of Hagar's son.
Yes. So he believed God for this.
Yeah.
You know, this is another step of faith in the life of Abraham.
Yeah.
But God was gracious. God, you see, faith comes by, the Bible says, by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so it was revelation from God that gave Abraham the faith to be able to move forward, wasn't it?
Yeah.
If God had not spoke to him, if God had not told him, if God had not stepped in when Sarah said, "This the son of the bondwoman has to go,"
yeah.
what do you think, Abraham? I don't think he would have done this. But God spoke to him, and God reassured him, and God gave him promises, just like he does to us. Mm-hmm. Thank God for all the promises that he does give to us, mm-hmm. and reaffirm to us mm-hmm. in the trials of life. And so he sent the boy and Hagar mm-hmm. on their way. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water skin was used up. This looks like a crisis, somewhat similar to the last time. And the water was used up. And she placed the boy under one of the shrubs, and she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. For she said to herself, "Let me not see the death of the boy." So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. It looks like these promises are not going to happen. And Hagar here didn't think they were. It all was lost. Mm-hmm. Everything seemed impossible. But once again, we have the testimony of the faithfulness of God. Right? Mm-hmm. Isn't that a reoccurring theme here? Mm-hmm. The faithfulness of God. Mm-hmm. How often have you found yourself in a place where it looks impossible? Where there's no way through? I love that verse in the Psalms that says, "By my God, I can run through a troop and leap over a wall." Right? So God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation." And so here, Hagar is being blessed as well. Mm-hmm. And God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. Mm-hmm. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. Are you stuck?
Oh, sorry. I thought you were going to make comments.
Can you go back? I'm not sure. I've lost it. And God, where are we at? 19. Oh no, drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol and the commander of his army spoke to Abraham, saying, "God is with you in all that you do." So there's a little switch here. But just to see the faithfulness of God in carrying Ishmael forward, mm-hmm. and the Arab races are the descendants of Ishmael. Mm-hmm. There, so he did, there was a great nation that came from Ishmael's loins, mm-hmm. and we see here that the Lord followed through in his mm-hmm. promise, and he looked after Abraham's son. Mm-hmm. It's wonderful to know that. Mm-hmm. It's wonderful to know that we can commit our children to the Lord to look after them, even though it seems like they're going to perish. Yeah. Even when it seems like everything has gone yeah. so wrong, that it doesn't seem any way out of it.
Yeah.
And God is still faithful. Praise the Lord for his faithfulness.
Amen.
I know in our own lives we were broken and devastated, and it seemed like there was never, it just seemed so dark. And yet the Lord did something. Hallelujah. I'm so glad. And he has often so wonderfully done this in our lives and in the lives of others. And so we come back to Abimelech for a few moments, but I want to leave the deal with Abimelech for now. And what I want to do is go to the New Testament, to the book of Galatians. And we're going to look at remember I said that the new was hidden in the old, and the old is revealed in the new. In Galatians chapter 4. I think it's 4. Am I in the right place? Yeah. No. Yeah, I'm not going to read the whole chapter here. Maybe quickly we will. We'll start at 4:1, just read through, make a few comments. I say the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is a master of all. But he's under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. So he's giving an illustration. Paul's using an illustration that an heir doesn't have his inheritance until there's a time appointed, right? And that, you know, it's like sometimes people come of age and then they get an inheritance or whatever. So in a sense, he's not differing, not much different than a slave in the household, because he doesn't own anything until the inheritance is given. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So being unsaved, we were under the tutelage of the law. We were under the directorship of the law. We were under the guardians and stewardship of the law. Galatians 4:2 speaks of guardian and stewardship. And so it says, but Jesus Christ came for the purpose to redeem us, buy us out from under the law, so that we would have the adoption as sons, that we would have the legitimacy of an heir. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. I love this verse because it's not, when you hear people talking about the Holy Spirit, and they try to, you know, especially when they deny, like the Jehovah's Witnesses or even some other groups which diminish the Holy Spirit's authority and power. But we can see that the Holy Spirit is called what?
Spirit of his Son.
Spirit of his Son. Mm-hmm. It's not just the Spirit of the Father, but it's the Spirit of his Son. And so we can see here that the Son has this much authority and so much recognition that the Holy Spirit of God is the Spirit of Jesus. So you can see right here you have a very plain teaching that Jesus Christ is what? God.
Yeah.
Now that's not a common verse that you would find that people would use to show that Jesus is God, but it's very plain, isn't it?
Yeah.
The Spirit of his Son is none other than the Holy Spirit of God, which makes Jesus God. And the Spirit of God comes into our hearts where we cry out, Abba, Father. And I love this because it's not like a casual thing. It is like, wow, we cry out, Abba, Father. It is a shout of joy. It is a shout of, I'm adopted. I belong. He's my Father. The Spirit of God gives me this witness in my heart that I am one of the sons of God. Isn't that what the Scriptures teaches? The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. I think that's in Romans chapter 8, is it not?
Mm-hmm.
He bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And that's what really is being said here. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. There's been an incredible transformation that happens when you become a Christian. Now, I'm getting to why we're in this passage here eventually. But it's hard not to have a few comments here and there on the way. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, I love that.
Mm-hmm.
What's he saying here? The reason why you know God is because God has made himself known to you. You're known by God.
Yeah.
You know, I love what A.W. Tozer said, God is always previous. The only way that there could be salvation in your life is because God is previous, because God is looking for you. Before you ever were looking for God, God is looking for you. But now if you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Now Galatians is a book that's written to address the people of God who were turning back to the law instead of living by the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 3, it says, O foolish Galatians, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? And so there's this rebuke that's being given here, challenging the Christians. You must live by the Spirit's power. You cannot live by law. And so he speaks again here. But now, after you have known God, or rather known by God, how is it you turn again to weak and beggarly ailments to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. And, you know, there are groups that have, you know, still turning towards the law. Seventh-day Adventists. I believe amongst the Seventh-day Adventists there are believers, but they are confused about the law. They are confused about the law and its place. And so they find themselves still under the law. Originally the Worldwide Church of God. Now there has been a turnaround in the Worldwide Church of God. Some of the leader got saved, and many of the preachers got saved in the Worldwide Church of God. It's been an incredible move of the Spirit in what was basically a cult that was founded by Herbert W. Armstrong. But then there were groups within the Worldwide Church of God that broke off. What do they call them? The Philadelphians, I think. And there are a couple of offshoots of groups that are, you know, say, this is terrible. We want the teachings of Herbert Armstrong, which were teachings of living by law and not by grace. That's what they were. And so they're still going on today. But you know that even in a Christian church where we have all the right doctrine, we can be living under law instead of grace. We can think that our Christianity is comprised of, well, if we do the right things, we just got to try and do our best and do the right things for God, and not realizing, no, this is a life of dependence on the Spirit's power, the Spirit's strength. It is not what you do for God, it's what God does for you always. And if you are trusting God, depending on God, for God to do for you, you will be amazed what you will do for God. Then what you do for God will be God doing it through you. And that's the picture that we had here with Abraham and Sarah and bringing in Hagar into the picture. It was what they could do for God. It was the best that they could accomplish for God. And God had to deal with that and take it out of the way. And then what Paul does here is he takes that illustration of that story in the Old Testament and shows us the difference between law and grace. The difference between self-effort and the Spirit's power and the Spirit's effort. Brothers, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of my physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. The Apostle Paul obviously had something wrong with him physically. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. And it would seem from the passage here, what then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible you'd have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. And so it seems very obvious that Paul had eye trouble. As a matter of fact, Paul didn't write very many letters. And the one letter that he did write, he said, you see what, I've written with large letters. The actual large letters, that's what he actually said. But most of his letters were dictated. Mm-hmm. Now you might say, well, physician, heal yourself. Paul did many mighty miracles. Mm-hmm. And yet it seems as if Paul didn't experience a healing for himself. And I believe it's the same situation that's spoken of as the thorn of the flesh in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul prayed that this thorn of the flesh would be delivered from him, mm-hmm. and that the Lord said, no, I'm going to leave it with you. My strength is made perfect in weakness.
Mm-hmm. Interesting that it's his eyes, because he was the one who blinded.
Yes.
And then the scales fell off his
That's
eyes,
right, and he could see.
Something.
It could be.
Jacob was left with a limp.
That's right. That's very true.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so we can see that not everybody always is healed. Mm-hmm. And that in that case, Paul prayed to the Lord three times for a deliverance. So I want to get back down to the bottom of the chapter here. Because I'm going to start telling you a story, and I'm not going to do that, about myself praying about an affliction three times to the Lord because of what I had read there. And God did miraculously heal me in that situation. But what Paul is doing here, he says, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you. This is the Judaizers, the one who was trying to bring the law back, but for no good. They say they want to exclude you, that you may be jealous for them. But it is good to be zealous, in a good thing, and not only when I'm present with you. My little children, whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I'd like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Tell me, who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? And now he uses the illustration. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Is that plain? Right? The one of the abominable was born according to the flesh. It was according to the flesh because they slept together, but so did Abraham and Sarah. But it was really, it was according to the flesh because it was
their idea.
Their idea. It was their idea, their strength. It was natural. It was not
God.
That's right. It was not supernatural. It was natural.
Yeah.
It is not the natural that we need. It is
the
supernatural. And so it says here, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai. So he's using this as an illustration of the law and of grace. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. The law produces bondage and slavery. Why does it do that? Is there anything wrong with the law?
The law is perfect, but we can't keep it.
So then the law condemns us. The law makes us guilty. The law causes us, the whole world, to stand guilty before God. The law brings us condemnation. It was it has meant for life, but it brings death. For this is Hagar in Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. And now he's speaking of the Jews. The present Jerusalem now is, this Jerusalem is in bondage to the law, is what he's saying. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who did not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brothers, as Isaac was, are children of promise. So I said earlier that Isaac was a type of Christ, but he's also a type of the children of promise. Because we have been birthed by the Spirit, not by law. Right? Mm-hmm. We've been birthed supernaturally, mm-hmm. not by man's mechanisms. We are not born of the will of the flesh nor the will of man, but we are born of God. It says in John chapter 1.
So no matter how much we would want to be children of God, without being born again, we can't be.
Can't be. It's impossible. Mm-hmm. We have to become a child of promise. Mm-hmm. We have to be born of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. John chapter 3. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. But what Paul is doing here is he's saying, this is the way we were birthed.
Yeah.
But the glory of this is also the way that we live. We live by grace. We live by the Spirit's power.
Yeah.
And that's why we had that rebuke in Galatians 3, which I'll probably just jump back to for a moment before we quit. And so now we, brothers, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he was born according to the flesh, then persecuted him, was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. So he gives the picture here that Ishmael gave Isaac a hard time. And actually, generationally, this did happen, where the sons of Ishmael persecuted the sons of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so he says, even so it is now. The sons of the law, mm-hmm. people who are in bondage to the law, are going to persecute people who are living by the Spirit.
Yeah.
Legalism hates grace. Wants nothing to do with grace.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm not talking about libertinism. Now, the difference, libertinism says you can do whatever you want, you can sin because grace abounds.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul addresses that very clearly in Romans 6. As he talks about law and grace,
mm-hmm.
he says, God forbid that people should think that they can sin so that grace abounds.
Mm-hmm.
And that, so I'm not talking about libertinism,
mm-hmm.
but I'm talking about legalism destroys. The letter kills, but the
Spirit.
The Spirit gives life. Hallelujah. And so Paul gives the picture here. He was born according to the flesh. Persecute him as born according to the Spirit. Even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Where did those words come from?
Sarah.
Sarah. Right? They came from Sarah. But the Spirit of God was working in the midst of that. So then, brothers, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. We are not children of law. We are children of grace. We are not perfected by what we can do. We are perfected by what Christ can do. And oh, the glory of that, the wonder of it, the privilege of living in it. I want to jump to Galatians 3 for a second and see the rebuke that Paul had given to them previous to this. In 3:1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Did the Son of the promise come by the works of Sarah and Abraham and Hagar? No, the Son of promise didn't come that way, did it? It came by the working of God, didn't it? It was supernatural. And so he says, are you so foolish? Now this is why I'm saying it's not just the birth, as you mentioned, which is so vital, that the birth must be of the Spirit, but the life must be of the Spirit. It always must be of the Spirit. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Is there a point in your Christian life where now that you're saved, it's up to you to live this Christian life, and if you really work hard at it and try your best, you know, the old thing, I remember an old nun who used to teach us, she had a mantra that she kept saying over and over again, good, better, best, never let it rest till the good gets better and the better gets best. That was Sister Aeneas.
Okay, she wants me to write this down.
That was Sister Aeneas. Did she ever teach you? Okay, well, she was a battle axe, but anyway, she was a tough one. But anyway, it was good, better, best, never let it rest till the good gets better and the better gets best. And it sounds good, but that isn't how Christianity is lived. Christianity is lived by the goodness of God, by the grace of God, by the power of God working. Now surely, as he works, good gets better and better gets best, right? So I'm not denying that that is good, but I'm saying that it has to come from above. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. That's what John the Baptist said when they came to him and they said, you know, this guy's getting more people baptized. Everybody's going to him and you're going downhill here. Man, he received nothing except to be given him from heaven. What a wonderful word that is. What does that make us think? Oh, Lord. Oh, no wonder prayer becomes important, right? No wonder dependence on God is everything. No wonder living by faith is so vital. Have you suffered so many things emptily or in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you. Isn't that beautiful? Miracles were happening among them. And this wasn't Jews. This was Gentiles. This was Galatian people. Does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Then we come back to Abraham again. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. And then the promise that was given, that we read about, Abraham's blessed promise that through Isaac all the nations will be blessed. The promise comes to you and me that we are the children of Abraham by faith and not by not even by the physical birth of Abraham, of Isaac, particularly, but because through Isaac, Jesus Christ has come and delivered us from the law and its bondage and its slavery, that we might live in what the scriptures call the glorious liberty of the sons of God.
It's amazing how much we love filthy rags, isn't it?
Yeah. Instead of rising up in the Spirit, trusting God, walking by faith, walking in dependence upon the Lord. So many Christians think the Bible is just a rule book and you take it and you do your best to follow it. When really, it is to be taken up and to be read, looking to the Spirit of God to illuminate, to teach, to empower us that we might be able to live what is in this book. It must be by the Spirit. Well, I'm done. Does anybody have anything they'd like to add or a verse of scripture that's come to mind?
Well, when I got saved, I was in Spring Hill. It wasn't in Sydney. I'd been saved 12 years.
Right.
I went to Sydney.
Right.
And somehow, I had the idea that God saved you, but then you had to keep yourself saved.
Right.
By the time I got to Sydney, I wasn't sure I was saved anymore because I had read that, you know, that you were supposed to visit prisoners, and I never did.
Oh, yeah.
Like that scripture?
Yeah.
Tortured me.
Really?
Tortured me, yeah.
Wow.
And when I went to the Fellowship Church and Pastor Kevin said, He gave me, you know, there is now therefore no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus.
Hallelujah.
You know? Like,
that's
I thought
wonderful.
I had to get saved all over again.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
and still do all those works.
Right.
You know, so.
It is a great fallacy that people would come to believe, and it's because there's a lot of false teaching out there
mm-hmm.
that we're saved by grace, but you keep it by your works.
Yeah.
Yeah. What a tragedy.
I know.
And what little it makes of the cross and the work of Jesus Christ, that we are saved by grace and we are kept by grace.
And sometimes it isn't even that the teaching is bad. It's what you hear.
What you're actually, yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah, I know. Because sometimes I said something to people and they say, wow, I never heard that before. But I've been telling them for 10 years.
Yeah,
but the light only came on, you know?
Yeah, like I'm not upset about anybody that I was taught right. Because I know that I was taught right in Sydney. I know I had good preaching and things, right?
Right.
And I had to come here
right.
to figure out that it was not. I used to pray all the time, oh God, help me love you more. Oh God, help me love you more. God, help me love you more. And then one day it was like, it's because God loves me. That's what I got to
right. rest in his
rest
love.
Rest in his love.
Yeah.